Book of Deuteronomy. You know, it's much more exciting than you might think. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Judges. Probably you know that. And one of the most overlooked Bibles or books in the Bible is the book of Judges. People just don't seem to study it like they should. It is so packed full of stuff to use for every day. So is Deuteronomy. Yet because it's way back there near the beginning, a lot of times Christians don't pay much attention to it. Don't get there very often. So we'll go verse by verse. Won't take us long at all. You'll see. You know, the writer of this book, although you can always find someone to fight with you on, the writer of this book is Moses. The first five books of the Bible, of your Bible, are called the Pentateuch. Of course, five, Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those books. Now, at the end of Deuteronomy, true, Moses didn't write about his death. It looks like probably Joshua finished off just a little bit of the book of Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, many scholars will tell you that the very end of Deuteronomy really belongs at the very beginning of the book of Joshua. But it's all right. It's all there. Not a problem where they put it. We'll find it. That's easy. It was written, this book of Deuteronomy, written, around 1,500 years before Jesus was born. 1,500 years approximately, give or take a year or two, before Jesus was born. A long, long time ago. That sounds like about 3,500 years ago to us, doesn't it? A long time ago. Hard to find a book written that long ago that is in such good shape. But here it is. It'll amaze you that it hasn't been changed at all. Here it is. After over 3,000 years. We've got dictionaries that have been changed over the last 10 years. This is God's Word. The title means literally, Deuteronomy, meaning two, Deuteronomy, meaning the second law. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to give us another law. What it means is Moses is going to give them a reminder of those. Well, let me put it this way. It will be a reminder to those who are now going to enter into the promised land. After 40 years, just about 40 years, of wandering out in the wilderness, they are going to now enter into the promised land. Finally. And so Moses is going to preach them a few sermons before they enter in. He's not going to get to go. So this is his swan song, if you will. He's going to say, listen closely, because from this point on, I'm going to go off and die. Joshua's going to take you in. And I want you to listen closely, he says, to what I've got to tell you. You're going to need this. Now you enter into the promise of God. You're going to need this now to walk. The great theme of the book of Deuteronomy is two words. Love and obey. That, you will see, is the theme of this book. To love God and to obey Him. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, all three of the scriptures that He used against the devil, all three come out of this book. Jesus Himself went back to Deuteronomy to quote, when the devil tested Him, Jesus comes to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the theme, the basic theme, the great theme is love and obey. So there's a lot in here that we can learn. You know, Jesus said it in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember that? What did he mean? Is it really a works trip that we're supposed to hook up into? Is it really, okay, I'm a Christian now, you better be good, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why Jesus Christ is coming back? That's what a lot of Christians think. That's exactly what they think. They missed it when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know, this book, Deuteronomy, just like the whole New Testament, the Gospels especially, this book teaches you that obedience is man's response to God's love. Once God loves me and has given me life, a natural response, if I love Him, is going to be to want to obey what He's got to say. Did you know that? Really, when you're born again, something, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, begins to change your life. You are born again, literally, and you start saying things like, I want to do the will of God. And so Christians, and who really are excited about God, one of the things they want to know is, what is God's will for my life? Have you noticed that about you? You start to say, well, I'm a Christian and I want to serve God. I want to know, Lord, what is your will for me? Tell me what to do. Notice that. See, out of that love that you have, obedience is the response to that. Love and obey is what we're going to be taught. And now in John 15, verse 10, Jesus says it the same way. Different words, but the same idea. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Stick with me. Do what I've called you to do. He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Jesus abided in the love of God. His response to God's love was obedience to God. Notice that. And so the theme, the great theme that we're going to see, and you'll see it, it's going to be all the way through, love, and because of that love, obedience. Now, Moses, you know a little bit about him if you've read through the book of Exodus at all. Moses was a man who knew God. He spent intimate time with God. I mean, he knew God. And that's something that's important. You know, the Bible also says Moses knew God's ways. He spent a lot of time with the Lord discussing things in prayer, in the presence of God, up on that mountain that everybody else was afraid to even go near because of the lightnings and the thunderings and the noise. Remember that? Moses, up there, he came back down from the mountain seeing God's glory, not God's presence. He couldn't look at God, but God's glory. And he glowed so brightly that people said, you got to cover your face. We can't look at you. You're too bright. He had to put a veil over his face because he was too bright to look at because he was in the presence of God. This is a man who knew God. And he was intimate with God. Psalm 103, verse 7. The Bible says about God, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So, everybody, right before we start, I'm hurrying, right before we start, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is a result of an intimate knowledge of God and God's ways. Did you hear that? This book is a result of the intimate knowledge of God and His ways. Moses is going to teach us. The Holy Spirit will teach us if we will listen to this. You might think, that's the Old Testament. This is hard to understand. No, you're going to be surprised at how clearly this is written and how simple it is. And when we start pulling it out of here, you're going to go, man, that's right there. Maybe I never saw it before, but there it is in living color, in black and white. You know something? Add to the intimate knowledge of God and His ways, add to it the experience of 40 years at BSDU. That's Backside of the Desert University. 40 years. Now, when a lot of you went to school, it was 4. Some of you went 6. Some even 8 or 10. But can you imagine being in that university for 40 years? Knowing God intimately, knowing God's ways, and having all that experience from the university of the backside of the desert. And he's going to write it down for us. Now, let me give you the little time frame before we begin. It's about 1 month. 1 month before the children of Israel will actually enter into the promised land. It's about a month. Now, they've been going a little under 40 years. And in about 30 days, They're going to cross over that river and going to go in to the promise that God promised them 40 years ago. This was a new generation. All the others that didn't believe, their bones are out there parched and drying in the sun. They died throughout that 40-year walk. This is a new generation. The new generation needed the law repeated to them, which is what Moses is going to do. Moses, basically, I guess, gives them final instructions from the Lord before he turns it all over to Joshua. Moses doesn't have 30 days to live. And he's got some things that he wants to tell us. It's pretty exciting. You'll see what I mean if we could ever get into chapter 1. And so now that you know all that as a background, we can begin. Chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hezeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Oh my goodness. Did you hear that? That's how the book starts out. The 40-year journey that they made should have taken 11 days. The 40-year romp through the wilderness was an 11-day walk. It was about 100 miles. Oh, man. Wait a minute. I mean, 40 years? Boy, our parents were stupid, weren't they? No compass? Can you imagine that? 11 days. But it was because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, that they didn't enter in. And for 40 years, on the backside of the desert, they traveled. Where are you in your Christian walk? It starts right in the beginning of Deuteronomy. Where are you? Do you belong to him? And are you still out there at BSDU? Trying to figure it all out, trying to get... Have you yet entered into that rest that you've been promised? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, right there in the last few verses of chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Now you come along and say, "Man, I am miserable. It's not going right. Nobody likes me. Things are terrible. I'm not sure I'm going to have my job. I'm unhappy at home. I'm unhappy at work. I hate school and I don't even go to school." And you think, hold it. You need to wait, rest. Hold it. You need to get close to God. How long have you been walking with the Lord now? We could laugh at someone who took a 40-year trip that should have only taken a little over a week and a half. But we shouldn't laugh until we enter in ourselves. Are you still out there wandering around because of unbelief? Ooh. Well, the Bible makes it clear that they're wandering, or they're marching, I should say. That's the term, they marched. The Bible says that they're marching turned into wandering, didn't it? I don't want my marching with the Lord to turn into wandering off down this path and that because of my lack of belief. Do you? They were slow learners. There was nothing wrong with them mentally. We call it a low spiritual IQ. They were slow learners spiritually. They wouldn't believe what he said. They just wouldn't believe it. Can't be true. I'm going to give you this land. No way. Nobody gives us nothing. We've had it tough for the last 420 years, and you're going to give us this land. We don't believe it. And it came to pass, verse 3, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, almost 40 complete years now, on the first day of the month, only got 30 days left, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Moses is going to preach a sermon. Matter of fact, as you read through this book, he's going to preach a few over the last month of his life. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law. Moses calls them all together, and he's going to deliver to them a sermon. And notice verse 5. Well, let me read verses 5 through 7. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke unto us at Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go into the mount of the Amorites, and into all the places near thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. You've been with me long now. Let's go on and get the land. Now that's when he just took them out of Egypt. Just a short while after they had been out of Egypt. Remember when they went to the mount and got the Ten Commandments? God made a covenant with them. You follow me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Okay, we've been messing around long enough out in the desert. Let's go get the land that I have promised you. So Moses calls them together, and he's going to preach a sermon to them. And he starts out like this. He declared to them. What did he declare to them? The law. He declared the law in verse 5. The word declare means he expounded. Another word for that is to make plain or to make clear. Moses is now going to make very clear what's going on and what has been happening to us over the last 38 to 40 years. He's going to make it clear about what we've done. Moses is now going to immediately begin to admit to them. Of course, he's admitted it in the past, but out loud in this chapter, he's going to admit his mistakes. He's been leading these people for 40 years. He's going to now say, let me remind you of mistakes I have made. Kind of interesting for a man of God to admit he makes mistakes. Poor Moses, he didn't know any better. Well, he says this. Behold, verse 8. I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it. Possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their seed after them. Here's the land. Go in and possess it. I promised it to you. I promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'm keeping my promise. Here it is. Go possess it. Now, literally, go in and take possession. I'm giving it to you now. All you have to do is walk in and take it. I will do the work. I'll be right there with you. Go get it. It's yours. And he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do you think the people were going to do? You got them about, some figure about 3.5 million strong around there. And God says, all right, everybody, let's go in and take the land. You possess it all the way over to the Euphrates River, all the way over to Babylon there. Go on. I've promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Those promises are still good. They're to you. Go and possess it. Take it. It's yours. Did they? No, they didn't. Now, what has God promised you? Do you know? Do you know what he's promised you? And if you know what he's promised you, are you taking it? Are you possessing it? Or are you because of unbelief, staying back from it. We're not talking about foolishness. We're talking about faith. Do you believe the Lord your God will keep his word? Do you believe it? Now everybody believes it when it floats. That's human nature. Hey, that works. I'll hop on. But it's always somebody who has to get on there first to see if it'll hold up weight. Huh. When we first did, and you, many of you know this, when we first did our first Hope Crusade, it grew out of an idea that was not a crusade idea at all. We were looking for a place to do a time of communion and praise and worship, just an evening of praise and worship, and we didn't have room here. So we looked around and found the county fairgrounds. And one thing led to another. To make a long story short, we were there doing an outreach. And people said, it's going to take too much money. And it did. And they said, you're not going to get any help. And they were right. But we stepped out saying, we believe this is the Lord. And God set it up. And God paid for it. And people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And some of them still attend church after all those years. I've run most of them off. There are a few that are tough, tough people. You can't get to them. Then the next year, because it floated the first year, a few more churches said, oh, yeah, we'll hop on. Then the next year, because that even went better, more. Now this year, all kinds of churches are going, well, if you need us, give us a call, dude. We'll be right there. You see, because it floats, that's why. Well, sure, if it floats, but somebody has to step out there and make a fool of themselves. And what if you sink? What if you give an altar call and nobody comes forward? What happens if you sing and you miss your note? What happens if your praise band gets sick? What happens? Who cares? You step out of the boat and you walk on water, don't you? When you know the Lord has said, come on out. But somebody has to do it. The people wouldn't do it. Go in and take possession. And I spoke to you at that same time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Remember when Moses said that in the book of Exodus, chapter 18? The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you, and as he has promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Do you remember the time when Moses was trying to handle everything, and his father-in-law said, Moses, buddy, you're going to drive yourself into the ground. You can't take care of all these people yourself. Did you hear Moses was admitting a mistake? Moses said, I spoke to you saying, I am not able to carry you all by myself. There were millions of people, and Moses was the leader. Who put him there? God. And see what Moses forgot? He's admitting a mistake. Moses forgot who was really carrying the people, didn't he? Do you see that? Who was carrying these people? It was God. Not Moses. And Moses said, I can't, it's too much for me. I can't carry all you. I can't carry all the burdens that you're bringing to me. I can't handle it. If so-and-so's fighting with so-and-so, their sheep keep getting into it with each other. They're fighting, and now they've got these cattle here, and your kids are fighting, and you it's a mess, and I can't handle it. I can't carry all this myself. Moses is confessing here. He made a mistake. He forgot who was really carrying the load. How many times, Christian, have you done that very thing? You've forgotten who really is carrying the load, and you come in so overburdened with your Christian walk. Oh, Lord, what's the matter, Bob? Oh, I'm just serving Jesus. I can't stand straight. What? I don't want to be a Christian. Hey, you want to help with Bible study? No, dude, I don't want to look like you in another year. Ministers, servants, make the mistake that Moses is confessing here. And they start to think they've got to carry the load for all their people. And when they've got two people, it's all right. But when they've got 20, and those 20 aren't getting along, oh, man. Pastor, can I talk to you? Sure, sit down. I hate so-and-so. Oh, man, they were just in here saying the same thing about you. Oh, wow. This is so cool. I wish you'd have been here 30 minutes ago. I could have refereed. I'm going to another church. I don't want to see them. If I see them, I'll have to, like, apologize or something. Oh, right, run. And then they run this way, and they run that way. Everybody goes to everybody else's church, and you're sitting there going, Lord, what am I doing wrong? You forget. You start to carry the load yourself. It's a mistake. Moses said, I can't bear all you up. Moses, God is bearing them up. Remember that the next time you say about your little group, I got these guys I'm praying with at work, and I can't handle them. I can't hold. Rest. If God's placed you in that position, you just trust Him. Let Him carry the load. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You come on over here. Put your load. Well, let me. I hate to say it that way. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Oh, if you could have heard what I was going to say. See, there's another mistake. Leaders make them all the time. When I become a leader, I'll start making them. You know, verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? So he says this, take you wise men and men in understanding and know among your known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and you said, the thing which you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, verse 15, wise men and known, and I made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. Put leadership into place. And I charged your judges at the time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and stranger that is with him. Remember that, how Moses set up leaders, so that it should be running much more smoothly now? You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great, the low as well as the high, the rich as well as the poor. You'll hear the ones with sheep herds and cattle herds, and the ones that have nothing. You'll treat everyone as equal, no matter where they're coming from or what they're all about, he says. You shall not be afraid of the face of a man. Don't let a guy scare you or intimidate you into judging in his favor. Don't worry about people. Let God sort them out. You judge righteously and don't worry about that. For the judgment of God, or the judgment, I'm sorry, is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, then you bring that to me and I will hear it. You handle it, and if you have just difficulties, I'll take the tough ones. And I commanded you at that time all things which you should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great, and here if you're a Bible underliner, underline this. This is key. All that great and terrible wilderness. You know, this was no little cakewalk. I know you think it was. There was no water out there. I mean, there was no food out there. There were enemies that you'd run into. You didn't even know what they were all about or what they thought. They came out of nowhere and you'd be attacked when you were least expecting it. It was a difficult time. It was great and terrible wilderness. The people didn't enjoy it. You're going to see that in a few moments. He says, the great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, and the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God does give to us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Don't be afraid, neither be discouraged. Go in now and possess the land. It's the promised land. It's yours. Go for it. And don't be afraid, because God, the God of your fathers, has said unto you, don't be afraid, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Go in there and get it. Here we are. Let's take the people and cross the Jordan River and let's go get this. God gave it to us. It's ours. And the people go, hold it, Moses, love you and all. Well, we're not about to go in there. Not without, we're going to send somebody in first. We got to spy this place out. And God said, well, Moses, okay. I don't really have, that's fine. They'll go and see that I promised them is a land flowing with milk and honey. They'll come back so thrilled. Go ahead, Moses, let them go. And the saying pleased me well when they said, we want to send spies. And so I took 12 men of you, one of each tribe. It was about a 100-mile journey. And now Moses talks about another mistake he made. First one was trying to carry the load himself. Don't do that, Christian. Give it to the Lord. Next mistake you're going to watch in a moment here. Big mistake. Mistake that churches make daily. Some churches hourly. You'll see what I mean. Verse 24. They turned and went up to the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and they searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land, verse 25, in their hands, and brought it down to us, and brought us word again, and said, it is good land which the Lord our God does give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there, the giants. Then I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man does bear his son in all the way that he went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. All right, go get the land. It's yours. God says, walk in there and possess it. No way, man. We're not doing that. We don't know what's on the other side of this river. But God said it was yours. Who cares? It's flowing with milk and honey. You can believe that. He said so. Nope. We want to send spies. Moses goes, all right, that's fine. That'll only take a few days. We can camp here. And they sent 12 spies, one from each of the tribes. And the 12 spies went in and they brought back grapes so large that it took two men to carry the group, the bunch, the grapes. Two guys. That's a big old group of grapes, isn't it? They brought back some honey. None of the bees that were with them, but they brought back some honey. And it was a land. They said, it really is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's really true. But there are giants in there, and them guys are huge. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't go in there. And Moses said, of course you can. Let's just do it. Go. I don't get to go, but you can go. Well, at that time he could go. Go ahead. We'll all go. We'll go in there. We can't. The people are too big. And here Moses confesses his mistake. And he listened to the majority. 10 guys came back and said, forget it, forget it. There's no way you're not getting me and my tribe to go. Caleb comes out and goes, we could beat them in our street clothes. Joshua said the same thing. Joshua and Caleb said, you know, when all the other 10 said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Joshua and Caleb said, they look like grasshoppers in God's eyes. Let's go. Let's go now. Let's not wait. Let's just go. That's what they should have done. But the majority of the people said, you're not getting me and my kids to go in there. I'm worried about my kids. We'll talk about that in a moment. We're not going to go. I'm trying to protect my family. You're lying, man. You're scared to death to go yourself. And Moses admits a mistake. I listened to the majority, and the majority, they were wrong. You want to get something undone, you want to make sure that something never gets done, form a committee. And it'll never happen. And somebody says, yeah, but you don't want to give one guy all that power. When they abuse their power, you know what happens to them? And Moses is not going to enter into the promised land. And he abused his power that little bit once. Don't you worry about old Moses. Yeah, he's the man. But if he messes up, God's right there on him. Don't you worry about Christian leadership. No matter what they're like, God has got them. And he's going to deal with them. And he doesn't play. And I want you to know, you have seen ministries closed down. You have seen men and women taken out of ministry, never to be heard from again. Probably selling cars somewhere. Don't you worry, God can do that. But Moses confesses a mistake. I listened to the majority, and the majority, because of unbelief. Yet, verse 32, in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Oh my goodness. The majority of the people wouldn't listen. Notice everybody, they did not believe the Lord. God said, I give it to you. There it is. You can have it. Go get it now. They said, we're not going to enter in there. No way. That's called unbelief. The majority ruled and caused them 40 years of anguish, because God said, for every day that the spies were in there, I will make you wait 1 year. And the spies were in there 40 days. It's a lack of faith that's hurting us today. Did you know that? That's what it is. It's a lack of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For first of all, you have to believe that He is. And next, you have to believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Without faith, we can't please Him. Now, we move on here. The only two, there were two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. Verse 33, well, let me read 32. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go up, and in a cloud by day. You didn't believe God, who's been leading you fire by night, a cloud by day to protect you from the sun. Your God has been doing it all for you. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry and took an oath. He swore and said, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers. Not one of the adults is going to enter into the promised land except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he had trodden upon, and to his children, because he wholly followed the Lord, completely followed the Lord. Also, the Lord was angry with me, Moses said, for your sakes, saying, you shall also not go in to the promised land. Remember Moses, because of their bitterness and their disbelief, he struck that rock a second time, disobeying God. So God said, you will not enter into the promise. But Joshua, the son of Nun, that didn't mean he didn't have any parents. That was his parents' name. Son of Nun, standing before thee, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. In other words, Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before you, he will take over for Moses. Moses will not enter in. Joshua will lead you into the promised land. So, the Lord heard what you said, and so God swore none of you would enter in because you didn't believe. Now notice, faith is the essential thing here. Joshua and Caleb believed God. They believed God. Because of that, they were willing to step out in faith. Joshua and Caleb were willing to, that very day they came out of the land, the 12 spies, those two were willing to turn around and go right back in. Let's go. Let's just pack up and go now. They were ready to step out in faith, believing what God promised. He says, you don't believe God. And so everybody, what did we learn? you don't believe God by simply sitting there and praying. Oh, you need to pray. We all need to pray. Prayer is essential. But then you're going to have to get up and step out in faith. I remember looking for work. And I prayed. I remember praying, Lord, I need a job so that my family can eat. I need to find work. And I was sincere in my prayer, but I remember having to then get up, leave the house, and he never put one application in for me. I had to do that myself. Now, he picked the job, but I put in lots of applications, and he answered lots of stupid questions. But you know what? He got me a job. You have to step out in faith. You got to go, claiming his promises. That's what they wouldn't do. Verse 39 says, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in there, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Do you hear the argument of the people? And that's what I was talking about a while ago. See, the people said, we can't go into the promised land. Those giants, sir, they're going to hurt my family. They're going to hurt my children. Those people are lying. Not that they didn't love their children. But you see, the truth is they were scared to go in and step out in faith. They used the kids as their excuse. I know families who do that right now. The children, the little ones. They said, well, you know, we pick a church based on our children. You do, huh? So you don't need the church, right? That's an excuse. That's a cop-out. The truth is, you all need a good, solid fellowship. When people tell me they're looking for a church, I love to ask them, what are you looking for? Oh, a good, strong children's ministry. Oh, see, the kids need God. What are you, just fine? Oh, yeah, well, we're on fire for the Lord. Oh, baloney. Baloney, it's a cop-out. You're just not wanting to commit to something, huh? And then they go, boy, this isn't the church for us. Yeah, that's the kids. We want to protect our children. We can't go to the promised land. What about these kids? They'll hurt our kids. All right. So God says, I'll tell you what. You'll die and the kids will go in. Without us? Yeah, they don't need you, man. Hey, here's something that ought to really interest those of you who have children. God said, the little ones would not enter in, or would enter in. And God set the age in the book of Numbers when this was taking place at 20 years old. In other words, everybody 20 and older would die, and everybody under 20 entered in. Did you hear that, everybody? God said that the people under 20 did not know the difference between good and evil. Didn't I just read that? Yeah. Moreover, your little ones, that's everybody up to 20 years old, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge, they had no knowledge between good and evil. Who didn't? Those that were below 20. Now, that's a little bit older than I would have thought. Isn't it older than you would have thought? Yeah, when I was 16, I knew everything. And you're telling me now that all of them below 20? Yeah, that's different than we think. What is the age of accountability? I don't know. But God here says under 20. You fight with him. That's interesting. That's much older than you and I tend to think. Everyone 20 and older died in the wilderness. Everyone younger, everyone without exception, entered into the promised land. 19 and younger, God says, had no knowledge between good and evil. That amazes me. Doesn't it amaze you? I mean, at all? That God would have said 20 and younger? And somebody said, I read a commentary, said, well, the reason God said that wasn't because the kids didn't know, because God needed a lot of people to make sure that the population would... Come on. Come on. God knows what we know. And I have started to learn slowly that young people really don't have a clue. I love you. It ain't that. But I've talked to somebody that's 16, 17, 18, say, how you doing? And you talk to them, you can see they don't have a clue. They're not sure. I didn't have a clue at that age. I still don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. But I know that it's different than we think. I know we think we've got this all figured out, but that amazes me that God chose that number. Well, the parents' argument was they wanted to protect their children. God says, you're lying. And then God says something that's very interesting. I love your children more than you. I'll take them in, and you won't go. Verse 40, but as for you, you turn and you take your journey into the wilderness by the Red Sea. Turn around and go back the way you came. Everybody, did you underline what the wilderness was like a while ago and a few verses ago? All right, now here we go. Watch this. And they answered and they said to me, oh, wait, okay, we're sorry. We have sinned. Lord, we'll go up and we'll fight. Okay, we'll cross over there. We'll do it. According to all that the Lord our God commanded us. When you girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up to the hill. Now remember, Moses called it great and terrible. It wasn't a picnic. It was ugly. It was tough. Those people are thinking, we don't want to enter there because it's scary, but we do not want to go back through what we just went through. No way are we going back. Okay, we'll fight. We'll fight. We changed our minds. We've sinned. We're in trouble. Notice everybody. They realize they sinned, not wanting to make the miserable journey back through the wilderness. Okay, we'll fight. We'll go to the promised land. What was their motivation to go into the promised land now? Selfishness, right? I don't want to do that anymore. The worst of two evils or the better of two. Okay, we'll go. All right, we'll get on our weapons and we'll fight. Their motivation was selfishness. Notice their motivation wasn't faith. Are you catching on? And the Lord said to you, or to me, verse 42, say to the people, do not go up, do not fight, for I am not with you. I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. God said, you had your chance, muffed it. Now do as I command you and turn back and head back into the wilderness. Oh, there's no way we're going to do that again. We'll go fight. So they went up and fight without the Lord. What do you think is going to happen to them? So I spoke unto you and you wouldn't listen. Verse 43. Again, the majority wouldn't listen to Moses. And you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And you went, everybody, underline, presumptuously up into the hill. You knew what God said. God said, no, you go back now. What did you do? Okay, we're sorry. We're wrong. We got to go up the hill. No, don't do that. I'm not going with you. Listen to what I'm saying. No, we got to go. And they were beaten. Faith in God or presumption? And that's how you and I right now are living. Faith in God or presumption? Obeying God or doing what's easiest for you? Now think about it. That's what they did. That was presumptuous. I don't want to go back. Well, it's too late. No, it isn't. I'll fight like you said. I've changed my mind. You said no, so now my commandment is go back. I'm not going back. That's too hard. Presumption. Oh, I'll do what you said. No, you see, now you're presuming that God's going to go ahead and help when God said no. What I'm telling you now is something else. Isn't that interesting? And so you're living either obeying God or doing what's coming easiest for you. You're obeying God or you are taking the path of least resistance. And think about that, those of you that are married, thinking about getting out of marriage. You're doing what's cheapest to your purse or to your wallet instead of obeying God. Huh? That's us. We need to repent. We're going to learn a whole bunch through this book of Deuteronomy. It's kind of exciting. We watch them. What's embarrassing is we can kind of see ourselves there. God, that's too hard. Just trust me. Bob, I can't do that. All right, then go there. Oh, no, no, not that. Okay, I'll go this way. No, Bob, I don't want you. I'm going this way. And then, God, where are you? I've trusted you. I'm doing what your word says. And the whammy meter is pegging and almost bending. Are you stepping out in faith and obedience to God? Are you presumptuously just doing what's easiest to do? They were soundly thrashed. And the Amorites, verse 44, who dwelt in the mountains, came out against you. They chased you just like bees do. And they destroyed you in Seir, even at Hormah. And you returned and you cried. You wept before the Lord. But the Lord wouldn't listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you abode in Kadesh many days according to the days that you abode there. See, they were soundly thrashed. They came before the Lord and they cried. Why were they weeping? Because they just got a good beating. That's why they were weeping. They were sorry they got a beating is why they were sorry. They were not sorry they disobeyed God. You know, when a thief is caught, it's very common that that person might weep and cry. Why are they weeping? Are they weeping because they are a thief? Or are they weeping because they got caught? There's a big difference. It's 2 Corinthians 7:10. Says, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Why are these people crying? Because they just got beaten in a battle that God told them not to go into. They aren't sorry they disobeyed. They're sorry they lost the battle. How many Christians today, and you talk to them and they say, oh, I'm beaten, I'm broken, I'm hurt. Why? Are you beaten and broken and hurt? Are you recognizing that you need to humble yourself and walk with God? Are you just bummed because things aren't going your way? Because things aren't working like they thought you thought they would or they should? And you're weeping. Are you weeping because you know that you're in so desperate need? That's why we should be weeping. That's why we should be calling out. We need to be stepping out in faith, listening to God. Oh, it gets better. This book is so exciting. Don't worry, you won't feel beaten at all. You will feel thrilled. Your faith will come alive. You'll be excited that you can finally just say, Lord, take my life and just use it for your glory. And let me hear you clearly and then strengthen me to step. Not presumptuously, but in faith, just to trust you. Not to disobey, not to do it when it's convenient, but to walk with you always. It's a life. It's an adventure. You can stay at the backside of the desert university as long as you like. But belief will cause you to step out in faith. Love and obey. We're going to share communion together now.